The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Hey, good to see everybody. I kind of almost hated to break that up because y'all was having so much fun. Awesome. Yeah, it's good to be here. I'm Pastor Ellis, in case you're visiting with us today, never seen me before. Who's that guy? I'm Pastor Ellis, and I'm the senior.
Yeah, you love the sweater.
Oh, the sweater. Thank you. Appreciate it. I just bought this, actually, for Christmas. I'm preaching today here, and it's just really exciting to be here. We are going through a series of sermons through Christmas, leading up to Christmas, called Sacrifice, and we're kind of focusing in on the sacrifice that God made in sending his son to us on that first Christmas. A lot of times we think of Christmas and we get a lot of the warm fuzzies, and it seems like just really kind of a cool time of year where we just talk about all the good things, but we forget oftentimes that the incredible, horrific sacrifice that God made in sending his son, the violation of the incarnation, and so that's kind of what we're kind of focusing. I know it can kind of be maybe a downer sometimes, but I really want to focus in on that sacrifice that God made at Christmas. So we're going to do that by going now to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 12, the story out of Christmas. It's part of the Christmas story series in Matthew and in Luke. Both of those gospel writers talk a lot about that first Christmas. And so Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we're going to read there. And this is what the Word of God says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we're talking about Christmas, and we're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And there's this sense, I think, that sometimes, or it's possible that we have so sanitized Christmas that it would be no longer recognizable to those who first told the story, or certainly to those who first lived it. And so what I want to kind of live with for the next 20, 25 minutes or so, I want us to try and kind of unsanitize a Christmas. And just really apply it to our lives in a real personal way. I was talking to a young man who is my son's best friend from our last church. I pastored in McAllen for almost 10 years, and they grew up together, my son Michael, and they're like best friends, and they keep in touch and so forth. He's at UT right now, and so he was visiting with us and staying with us, and he said one day over dinner, he said, "Hey, Pastor Ellis, you know what I remember most about you?" And I said, "Oh, here we go. What?" And he said, "That Sunday when you fell down on the way to the pulpit, you remember that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I remember that." And it's like I preached like over 400 sermons in that church, and this is what he remembers about me, right? And it was this one Sunday I was going up the pulpit. I sat like down there, and I'm coming up the pulpit like I do here, and my shoe hit the very top part of that the step, and I went flying. I mean, this was like an ugly fall. It wasn't like a cool fall. It was like I went flying behind in the air, which, of course, now is facing the congregation. My Bible flying through the air. It was just like, just fell flat on my face, okay? And then, like, and the first thing, of course, the congregation does is they gasp, right? They gasp. And then being a guy, right, I pop right back up and say, "I'm fine," right? And so what comes after that, right, you can guess, is laughter, right? And they just start laughing. They break down laughing. And, like, we've been trained to do that, right? It seems, watching, I don't know, when I was a kid, I'm showing my age now, but like watching the Three Stooges and these kind, they fall and you laugh, right? It's like laughter. It's this slapstick comedy. We grew up laughing at people who fall. And And I think it's interesting that it's, I think all the teenagers in that church, that's what they remember about me, right? And that's kind of cool, I think, in some ways. That what they remember is that even their pastor, right, can fall. Amen. That we all fall down. We all make mistakes, right? So here's the two questions I want you to live with through the rest of this sermon. Two questions I want you to kind of live with and talk, and we're going to come back to them. The first one is, what are the chains that bind you? What are the things, or maybe the one thing that keeps tripping you up in life? The thing that you maybe hold on to that you keep doing over and over again, and you keep tripping over this, tripping over it and tripping over it. You know, Einstein said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? So what's the thing in your life that I would say binds you? The chains that bind you, the thing that keeps tripping you. And the second question that I want you to live is actually the question of this story that we just read, and is, where is the baby Jesus for you in your life? Where is Jesus? This is what the Magi were asking, right? The three wise men, if you want to call them, whatever. They were asking, where is Jesus? Where is the baby who was born to be king, right? So I want you to hold on to that and hold on to this idea that it's possible that we have so sanitized Christmas that we don't really grapple with those real questions of Christmas because we've sanitized it. So let me kind of unpack the story. So the Magi, we're not sure who they were. There's a lot of speculation about who they were. They were most likely from Mesopotamia, which was the ancient land that is modern-day Iran, Iraq, that area. They were students of the stars. So they were, the stars like in the sky. They were astronomers, so to speak, in that ancient time. And so they had found this star that had been written somewhere. They knew that when this star appeared, it meant that there was going to be a baby born that was going to be king of the Jews. And so they start going to look for this baby, right? They're following the star. And then the star disappears at some point. So they end up in Jerusalem, which is the capital of city of the Jews. And so they're looking for the baby. So they go to the natural place you would go to, right? They go to the palace in Jerusalem, because you would think that if baby was being born king, he would be born in the palace. They go there to ask, hey, where is the baby who was born to be Jews? They the king of the Jews, they asked to see the king himself. At that time, his name was Herod. He was sometimes called Herod the Great. I think it's a name he coined for himself. And so they ask him, where is this baby, Herod? Now, Herod, I have to say something about Herod. Herod ruled, actually, we know historically, even from extra-biblical stuff, we know that Herod ruled from 33 BC all the way to 4 BC, 37 BC to 34 BC, for 33 years. And he was, by Roman Empire standards, he was one of the most effective rulers of his time, incredibly effective as a ruler by Roman Empire standards, which means, for the people who were he was ruling, it meant he was the most ruthless, terrifying, tyrannical, violent rulers of his time, right? Because that's what it took for him to rule according to Roman Empire standards. He killed thousands and thousands of people during his reign. We know this historically. He was a ruthless, vicious, mass murderer. He killed many of his own family members. He killed, including three of his own sons, because he thought they were trying to take over his reign. In fact, Caesar Augustus, who was a contemporary of Herod's, once quipped that it was better to be a pig in Herod's palace than one of his sons. Kind of a jab at the fact that the Jews didn't eat pork, right? So the pig was safer than his own sons. Herod was a vicious, murderous, awful human being. He was a builder. He built monuments to himself throughout the land, palaces and statues and fortresses and temples. He built the temple at Jerusalem. But of course, he did all that off of the heavy taxation and the broken backs of the people. He did it from slave labor of the people. He was an awful, awful, oppressive man. And this is the man who will kill his own sons if he thinks they're going to take over his throne. This is the man that these clueless magi come to and say, where's the baby who's going to take over your throne? What do you think he's going to do? Where's the baby? And it says that Herod was disturbed. Now watch what it says. You got to read between the lines. It says that Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him. That's because when Herod got disturbed, everybody else got disturbed as well. This is the Herod who on his deathbed, in 4 BC, on his deathbed, he ordered that when he died, that all the royalty of Jerusalem would be gathered into the stadium at Jerusalem that had been built by the Romans, and that when he died, that they be slaughtered because he wanted all of Jerusalem mourning on the day of his death. He knew they weren't going to mourn for him, but he wanted them mourning on the day. He's a crazy man, right? And so when it says he was disturbed and all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him, it meant literally. And so he hatches a plan. He says, look, to the Magi, he gets his own people together and says, where's the baby going to be born? They said, it's Bethlehem. He says to the Magi, okay, go to Bethlehem. It's there. Find the baby. And when you find the baby, let me know where he is so I can go worship him too, right? Sure. And so they go, and the star reappears, and they find the baby, and you know the story. They offer their gifts. They worship the baby, these Magi do, these wise men from Mesopotamia, from Iran, Iraq. They worship the baby. And then they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, right? And when Herod, this is the part we didn't read because it's off the story grid that we read. But if you keep reading, what you find out is that when Herod discovered that he had been double-crossed by the Magi, he's furious, and he orders that all the baby boys under a certain age be slaughtered in Bethlehem. Scholars have estimated, according to the different kind of population grids that we have in that time and day and time, they estimate that anywhere from a dozen to 20 babies were slaughtered in that slaughtering. And when it says that Herod ordered that all those babies be slaughtered, that's exactly what we know of the historical Herod, that's exactly what he would have done. That's not a surprise at all. A man who would kill his own sons. Of course he's going to order they be slaughtered. See, this is why I say it's possible that we have so sanitized the Christmas story that we miss something. That it's almost unrecognizable to those who first lived it, right? Because the first Christmas was a bloody Christmas. It was a bloody Christmas. It was awful. I know, you know, there were angels singing in the night sky, beautiful angels, although I'm not sure how beautiful they were because it says the shepherds were terrified. They may not have been beautiful at all. And there were wise men bringing gifts, but there was also an evil king trying to kill the baby. And there was a sword. Slaughtering, there was infanticide. There was a sword slaughtering innocent little babies. And there was Joseph grabbing his little baby and his wife and under the cover of night fleeing to a foreign land, to Egypt, not the place he wanted to go, not the place he wanted to live. He was an exile. He was a political exile. Jesus, from the time he was a baby, was a political exile, forced to flee his own land. Let's unsanitize the story for a moment, okay? And see what it'll tell us if we unsanitize it. And here's what I want to say. The first thing I want you to understand is that this little baby coming at Christmas, that first Christmas, it meant confrontation. Jesus brings confrontation. From the day he is born, there's confrontation. And I'm talking violent kind of reaction to him. Last week, we talked a little bit about Simeon, at least we did in the other room, and we talked about Simeon's prophecy, and he said that the baby who was coming, Simeon was the prophet in the temple, and he said the baby who was coming would cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel, that he would be a sign that people would speak against, right? Confrontation. He said, it was a little tiny baby, he's on 8 days old, being dedicated at the temple. And Simeon, this prophet, says he's going to cause the rising and the falling of many, and he's going to be a sign that people are going to speak against. And he said this, he said, and he will reveal the thoughts of people. He will reveal the thoughts of the heart, the thoughts of the hearts of people. Well, think about that. Think about every thought you've ever had. right? That's going to be revealed. I mean, every thought you've ever had, that can't be good. I mean, that scares me, right? Because I have this thing that most people develop called a filter. Now, I know some people don't have that. You've known those people, right, who don't have that. That I don't speak everything I think, right? Because I have this filter. And saying, the baby's going to take the filter away and every thought of the heart is going to be revealed. That's not fun. It's confrontation. The baby we see from the very beginning is confronting. He's confronting and confronting and confronting. It says he was destined to bring this confrontation. I don't think it's avoidable. And it's a confrontation of belief among the nations. Where Jesus, when he grows up, the adult Jesus says, I am the one and only true Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's an audacious, confrontational statement. Jesus doesn't leave you wiggle room on what you're going to think about him. He either is who he says he is, the one and only true Son of God, or he's not. One of the things you can't say is that he's just a nice guy who said some good things. He doesn't give you that option. Because if he's not who he says he is, he says, I'm the Son, the divine Son of God. Now, someone who says that is either right or they're wacko. Like, I mean, really wacko, right? It's a confrontation of belief among the nations. This is why people get angry. Because Jesus came to confront. And not just confront the nations, but to confront you in your own heart. Because the truth of the matter is that the darkness we see at that first Christmas, the unsanitized version, right? That the darkness we see that is represented by the evil King Herod is a darkness that is very much still in our world. The Herods of the world are still with us, aren't they? Just look out there. Everything from the massive, massive drug trade to human trafficking, to war, genocide, infanticide. It's still with us. That the Herods of the world are still with us. That the darkness is still there. But here's the scarier part where I want to get really personal. Is that there is a piece, a little piece of that darkness that you see in Herod that's in all of us. That's why we all fall, and we all stumble. That's why life gets so hard for all of us, because there's a piece of that that's inside of us as we go through life, and that your heart will lie to you because that darkness is in there. I have a little granddaughter who's 5 years old. I love that age. I love 5 years old. In fact, I've told her over and over again, I don't want you to grow up. Because they're so creative at that age, right? They're so inquisitive, they're learning so much, and they're not yet cool enough. See, at a certain point, they get too cool to let you know that they didn't know something, right? But they're still at that age where when they learn something new, their faces show it, and they just glow, right? And they're super creative, and my granddaughter, she likes to play pretend, right? And her two favorite games, the pretend games are to play school, so we play school together, and when we play school, she is always the teacher, and I am always the student. And she likes to play, for some reason, restaurant. And when we play restaurant, she is always the waitress, and I am always the customer. Right? So I'm sitting there in my favorite, like, recliner, because my son and his wife and their kids, they live with us right now. And so I'm sitting in my favorite recliner trying to watch the game, right? And Eden, my 5-year-old granddaughter, she comes up to me with a little pad and a little pen, and she says, and by the way, she has two older sisters, so she's very articulate for five. Kids who have older siblings usually are, right? And so she comes up to me and she says, may I take your drink order? And I'll say, yeah, I think I'll have a Diet Coke. And she says to me, Diet Coke's bad for you, Pops. You'll take water. And I'm like, now I have to preface this by saying that her mama, my daughter-in-law, is trying to teach them to eat healthy, right? So, and that they're ordering water with everything. They're drinking water with their meals. She's trying to get them to eat more healthier, low sugar. And she's just on this health kick with them, which I applaud. I think that's fantastic. That's great for them. because I didn't get to 58 years old eating greasy Mexican food to stop now, right? That ain't happening. That's just not happening for me. It's too late for me, right? It's great for them. And so that's what's going on here. She says, you'll have water. And I say, but I'm the customer, you're the waitress. You're supposed to bring me what I want, right? At which point she looks at me with a look of haughty derision and says, well, I forgot to tell you, we're out of Diet Coke. So would you like lemon with your water? See, the problem with us is that most of us don't have a 5-year-old granddaughter following us everywhere telling us what's best for us. We don't have someone following us everywhere, making sure that we're going to do what's best for us. Because our hearts will lie to us. That's the story, the real story of the first Christmas. And so I go back to the question, what is the chain that binds you? What are the things, or maybe the one thing, that you keep tripping over again and again and again? That one thing that your heart will let you keep doing with 1,000 rationalizations a day, saying it's okay. You can keep doing this. You can keep doing this. It's not going to kill you. You can keep doing it. What is that one thing? Now, here's an important irony I don't want you to miss in the story, okay? And it's simply this, that King Herod was the king of the Jews, and that baby Jesus was the one who was born from within the Jewish system, from the Jews, to save the world. And that the king, who was the king of the Jews, missed it. And that it was the foreigners, the Magi, who are Iranian, Iraqis, they're from Mesopotamia. It's the foreigners who didn't have the Old Testament, who didn't have the foundation, who didn't have the legacy. It's the foreigners who get it, who came and worshiped the baby. And I tell you that because I want you to know that now within the Christian world, we're the insiders. We're the ones who have the text. We have the prophecies. We have the Word of God. And it's very easy for those who are on the inside to miss it. To completely miss it. And I want you to keep that in mind. It's easy for us, especially those of us who have grown up with it. We've grown up with it. We know the Word. You can't tell me. I know the Word. And we miss it. The baby came to break the chains. When the baby grows up, he goes off and he begins his ministry. He calls his disciples to himself. He begins to heal. He has a healing ministry. And if you read very carefully the story of his healing ministry, you will find that he is healing all kinds of people. And he's healing them psychologically. That there are people in the story that you can tell by the way they're described that they have psychological kinds of problems. And then there are other healings that you can tell by the way it describes them that this person is emotionally, right? Has emotional problems. And there are those who you can tell, oh, they have some kind of physical ailment. And Jesus is healing, and he's healing, and he's healing. And he goes back to his own hometown. He goes back to the insiders. Because many of the people that he's healing are outsiders. Right? They're the lowliest. They're the rejects. But he goes back to his hometown with all the insiders, and he preaches a sermon, and they want to kill him. Because he tells them, you don't get it. And they want to, they actually try to kill him. First at Nazareth. We talked about them killing him in Jerusalem. They first tried at Nazareth to kill him. He escaped. But he preaches this sermon. And in the sermon, he says this. This is the part I want you to catch. He said, I came to set the captives free. I came to break chains and to set people free. That's what the Christmas story, unsanitized, is all about. And he came to take care of us, to heal us psychologically, emotionally, physically, to bring healing, to take that chain, whatever it is that is binding you, maybe it's just one thing that you keep stumbling over, to take that away from you so that you can live. So here's what I want to do. We've lived with those two questions. I hope you've been living with them. The questions are, what is that one thing that you keep stumbling over? And the second question is, where is Jesus in it in your life right now? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who's going to take that away. So what I want you to do is I just want us to just reflect on that just for a few minutes. I'm going to ask Josiah if he'll come back up and just play a little bit. We're just going to take a little bit of time here at the very end. I want you to live with those two questions, and I want you to ask, I want you to identify just the one thing, and I want you to take in your life, it may be several, but I want you to take the one big thing, the one thing in your life that you just keep stumbling over, that you can't seem to get around, the one maybe pain spot, and maybe it pains you, where you can say, I'm in a certain amount of pain. We should think about that and reflect on that thing. And then I want you to focus on the baby in a manger, Jesus, and ask him, oh, dear Lord Jesus, I love you. Please take this away. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you today. We thank you for loving us. Even though we know that we fall and we fall and we fall, and you never give up on us. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful because we have this love relationship with you that is completely unconditional. You love us with this unconditional love. We thank you, Lord. God, we just want so much to be able to serve you. We want health in our lives. We want to be healthy. We pray for your healing. I pray for your healing, Lord Jesus. I pray for your healing in every person in this room who has reached out to you, who's just cried out to you right now in these last few moments, who's cried out to you with something that there's some pain that's in their life, some hurt, or something that they keep stumbling over. And I just pray that you would just honor those prayers, Lord God. I know that you will. I pray that you just lift us up now and that you would honor that for us, that you would bring healing to our lives, healing to our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies. We pray for healing in our hearts and our lives, Father. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to serve you. Help us to love you. Help us to worship you every day of our lives. Father, as we go from this place, we pray that you would we would feel healed by you, refreshed, covered with your living water that just flows to every part of our heart and lives. And help us to go out and just share that living water with others, Lord. Help us to live for you. We just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.